Let me open in us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in this basement of what used to be a mill building in a rainy Sunday morning. But at the same time, you promise us in your word that when two or more of us are gathered in your name, you are here. So it's not just a bunch of people in a basement. This is a holy and high and holy calling of people meeting with you here today. And so we rely on that promise here, that you will meet us here, that you will walk with us, you'll be with us. When we have conversations around you, they will come from you, they will be for you, they will be by you. God, this is not about me. This is only and hopefully all about you. So let your name ring out. To you be all the glory. And whatever happens here, let it be your words and your time. So we love you. In your name. Amen. So we've been in this series this is the fourth week out of five, on Elijah. And I get the honor and privilege of talking about when Elijah feels all too human. In the book of James talks about, it says that Elijah was a man like you and I. And up until now in the story of Elijah, it probably hasn't felt that way. Like, he's doing these amazing, incredible things. Like, Elijah's the first person in the Bible to raise someone from the dead. And he's this guy that when it needs to, he will pray and fire will rain down from heaven. God told him to pray and it wouldn't rain again. He turned the rain off like we would our shower head. It didn't rain for a very long time. And so when James 5 says he was a man like you and I, we're like, really? How? Because I'm not doing that in my average week. But today we're start in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. And we're going to begin to look at how Elijah was oh so human. You know, we have heroes, like many of us do growing up or as adults, and we watch them long enough, they will eventually fail. They will eventually look human to us. You know, we all love heroes though, right? I mean, that's why the Marvel Cinematic Universe is the highest grossing movie franchise of all time, because we love our heroes. I think of a hero, a father of our country, a guy named Thomas Jefferson, who penned the words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal." And we hear that and it rings true in our heart. Except, since then, his biographies have written time and again how he was at times a mean and malicious slave owner. You know, like, how can this guy who says this, that all people are fundamentally created equal, do some of these things that are recorded in his biography? Because he was only a man. And I think of someone who in the sports world, a guy named Lance Armstrong. Do we know who that guy is, right? Lance Armstrong? He's this guy who won the Tour de France 7 times. He won it for the first time in 1995. Then in 1996, he was diagnosed with cancer. And he had testicular cancer. It was in his lymph nodes. It was in his brain. Doctors were like, there's no way this guy is living. He lived. And he won Tour de France 6 more times. I mean, he was superhuman. Until it came out with unimpeachable proof that he was cheating the entire time. He was taking steroids. Because if you watch our heroes long enough, they will fail us. Because we are all just human. Like Elijah. What you have here is this, and Elijah is this man who is incomparable in sort of Jewish culture. I was reading a book not long ago by a rabbi, and he was telling this story about this time he was on a mission trip. This rabbi who wrote this book, he was going to this country that was not a safe country to be in, and he was going to rescue out people from this country and smuggle them out of the country. But he couldn't find the people because, you know, people who are hiding are hard to find. And so he was like looking around. He was lost. He didn't speak the language. And this elder gentleman comes to him and says, "You look lost. What are you looking for?" So he tells him, "Well, I'm looking for this particular address." And so the elderly man, "I know where that's at." And he walked him to the address. And the guy knocked on the door. You know, he's like, and they come to the door, it was the right people, and the rabbi turns around to look at the person behind him and say, "Thank you," and they were gone. And in all seriousness, this rabbi completely, truly believed, he was like, that was Elijah, and he came back to help me. And this gives you some idea of the place Elijah has in sort of Jewish traditional history. Revered on high. The leader among leaders. And yet he was a man just like you and I. So we're going to pick up in verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming." So it hadn't rained in a long time, and they had just finished the showdown on Mount Carmel, and he was like, "It's about to rain up in here," right? He's like, "You better go get your umbrella because it's about to rain. I'm about to pray, and it's gonna rain." And at first, I kind of felt like Elijah was being cocky, you know, like Babe Ruth, you know, when he pointed at the wall and he called a shot and he hit the home run. Like, I was like, "Man, is he kind of being cocky here? Like, what is Elijah doing? You know, it's about to rain here." And what's funny is if you keep reading into it though. It says this, "So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees." It wasn't cockiness. Elijah was confident. He wasn't self-confident. He was confident that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. Like, he knew that God promised him that he would pray and it would not rain, and then he would pray again and it would rain. And so he wasn't overconfident. He wasn't cocky. He was confident in a God that made him a promise, and God always keeps his promises. But if you look what happens when we keep reading. Then he said to his servant, "Go and look out towards the sea." The servant went and looked, then returned to Elijah and said, "I didn't see anything." Seven times Elijah told him to go and look. Finally, the seventh time, his servant told him, "I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea." See, when God makes me a promise, all too often, when I pray and ask God for that promise to come true, and it doesn't happen on my timing, I get frustrated. Man, God, you told me this would happen. You made me this promise. And God makes us all kinds of promises in his word, and we hold on to them, and we pray, and it doesn't feel like it's happening right away. Elijah, he prayed, and there wasn't a cloud. So he prayed again. There wasn't a cloud. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. Because he knew God made him a promise. It was only a matter of time. It was his job to be faithful and to pray and ask, and God will always do his job. Then Elijah shouted, "Hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you." Chariots, mud, they get stuck. So, "And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel." So what happened is Elijah, he says, "Hey man, you gotta go because your chariot's gonna get stuck if you stay here." And so he takes off in his chariot, Ahab in the chariot, and then he grabs his cloak, he takes it, it's kind of like a robe thing, and he tucks it into his belt, and he takes off running. And it says it gives him special strength. He goes faster than the chariot goes. I dug up a picture of it right here. Okay, that's not actually it, but... He's this older man, this older gentleman, Elijah, and he like tucks his cloak in. I'm sure he's wearing sandals or something. And I can just see him like sprinting. He's like, hey, horsies. And he just takes off past him, right? Also, side note, there's three people so far in our narrative. You have Elijah, you have Ahab, and you have Elijah's servant. I picture Elijah's servant like holding the bags being like, "Where are you going? Like, I gotta walk all the way home now by myself," right? Because Ahab's in the chariot. Elijah is, you know, and you have him like, literally holding the bags, right? I don't know. So let's keep reading. In verse 19, verse 1. "So when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done." This is the first time in this story that someone believes untruth. You see, this is this moment when Ahab could have gone to his wife and said, "Honey, we've been worshiping the wrong God all along. We've been worshiping this God that is not real. You remember, they had just had the showdown on Mount Carmel where the prophets of Baal prayed and Baal's supposed to rain down fire and he couldn't do it. And then Elijah prayed and fire rained down from heaven. And then he prayed again and it rained and it hadn't for a long time. And this is what God had done. And then all of this transpires. Ahab goes back to his house and says, honey, Elijah's a jerk. Elijah didn't do anything. Elijah was merely the faithful tool that God used. God was showing himself here. And all Ahab could see was, well, Elijah's a jerk. Let's keep reading. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you have killed them. It's this crazy thing where if she really wanted to kill Elijah, she wouldn't have sent a message, a messenger with, you know, a mean message. You ever get like a text from someone at your job or your workplace and it's all in capitals? It's like, oh, really? You're going to text me in all capitals, huh? Right? Well, this is what she did. She gave him like an all capitals text. And if she wanted to kill him, like she would have sent a battalion of soldiers. But she didn't. She wanted to scare him. She wanted him, because if she had killed him, it would have turned him into a martyr for his cause. But if she scares him, she can disqualify him. She can bring him down a notch. And the next 8 words, they're almost inexplicable. You're like, how is this even possible? How is this his response? I mean, isn't this Elijah we're talking about? Verse 3. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Have you ever been in that moment where you are completely spent? You are completely poured out. You have no energy left. And you just, your tank is on empty. But then life happens in some way. It's like this intersection of you have nothing left and life happens. And at times you just want to fly off the handle. You want to make rash decisions. And this is what Elijah does. He was afraid and he fled for his life. He runs away 100 miles away. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. It's this phrase, halt, H-A-L-T. Don't make choices if you are hungry, if you're angry, if you're lonely, or if you're tired. This is exactly what Elijah does. I mean, he's hungry. He just walked 100 miles. He's alone. He's going to leave his servant there in Beersheba. He's going to go off into the wilderness by himself. He's angry. He's tired. And he flees for his life here. Never make choices if you're hungry, if you're angry, if you're lonely, if you're tired. And he is all of these things. So he went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. So here you have Elijah, and he's under a broom tree in the wilderness alone. There was an author a couple hundred years ago that wrote a book called The Dark Night of the Soul. In The Dark Night of the Soul, it's a long poem, but he describes these moments in our life where we have nothing left, where something has been taken from us, maybe something we depended on, maybe someone passed, someone died that we depended on, maybe it's our image of ourselves and it's a bit of our ego that we were depending on, but what happens in this dark night of the soul moment is that something that we were depending on, our vision of who we are, someone else in our life, some value is taken from us, and God allows that to happen so that we don't depend on that thing anymore, but God replaces that thing with himself. He said, you depended on this, your own ego, but I'm going to take that from you and replace it with me. And I know it's a painful process, but I do this because I love you, because without this, you would depend on yourself, and you will always let yourself down, but I will never let you down. And so God puts us through this at times, not because he's a mean child burning ants with a magnifying glass, but because he loves us and he wants us to have himself. This is what's happening in Elijah's life. There's this piece of who he was. He was tired. He was alone. He was angry. He was lonely. And something that was said to him in a way that set him off, and he went into a tailspin, and he went under a broom tree 100 miles away and wept and cried and just asked God to take his life because life was not worth living anymore. He was in the dark night of his soul, something that had been taken from him that he was relying on other than God. I got a call, actually I got a Facebook message a while ago from the wife of a friend of mine. And she was telling me about her husband, how he wasn't doing well. And she wanted him to talk to someone. And so I said, yeah, I'll call him tomorrow. So I called this guy tomorrow, the next day. And I was like, hey, man, your wife told me to call you. Do you want to talk? And he's like, yes, okay. So we talked. And well, let's get some coffee or something. Let's connect. Let's connect again. And so we sat down for coffee. We talked about sports for a little while, as guys do, right? And then I finally, I was like, hey, man, your wife didn't Facebook message me so we could talk about sports. Like, what's going on? And he told me, he was like, well, I was preparing to lose someone. Like, someone who was very important to me was dying. And we knew it was coming, and we were preparing for that. And then about a month before they went, someone else died who was very, very important to me unexpectedly. And ever since then, I'm just angry at God. And I cry most days, and I feel very alone. And I'm getting by, like I'm just sort of like faking it through life, but I'm not actually functioning. He's like, so what do you think? And I had literally nothing to say. So I was just like, tell me more, you know, because this is like, if you've ever been with a pastor and they're just like keep asking you questions just because they have nothing to say yet, they're like buying some time. This is a thing we do. They didn't teach it to us in Bible college, we just kind of learned it along the way. Anyway. So I asked him, I was like, well, man, tell me about your responsibilities. You know, what are you responsible for? Tell me about your responsibilities at home. Tell me about your ministry responsibilities. Like, how much time did you take after these losses occurred? You didn't take any time. Well, man, like, you're overworked. You're exhausted. And you were dependent on these people. And they're no longer there. And God is inviting you to depend on Him in those ways you were depending on them. And He's not letting you move on. And it's not Him being mean to you or Him sort of like, being cruel. It's that the most loving thing He could possibly do for you is make you draw closer to Him. And He's not letting you move on till you do. This painful season you're in, it's terrible. It's painful. You've literally lost people you love. And God wants to replace them with Himself in your life. He wants you to depend on Him. He wants you to walk more closely to Him. And he's not, because He loves you, He's not letting you move on from that. But you need to take time. You need to spend time with Him. You need to separate from your daily responsibilities and go and spend time with Him and do business with Jesus and allow Him to speak truth into you. I told him to take 2 weeks. I said, take a few days by yourself, do real business with Jesus, then invite your wife into the equation, take a couple days, only you two, and then send the kids to the in-laws, and then invite your kids and spend some time with them. But in the entire time, rejuvenate your soul, connect with Jesus, take from Him what He's been trying to give you. Slow down long enough to hear it. And this is exactly what God does for Elijah. I mean, look what happens next. It's in verse 5. Then Elijah lay down and slept under a broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. If you don't have a life verse, may I suggest that one? He ate and drank and lay down again. That's a pretty awesome Saturday in my book. I don't know about you. Ooh, that preacher man, he was on his game today. He gave me a new life verse. No, anyway. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead is going to be too much for you. If you're in this moment, when you are under the broom tree of life, when you are in the wilderness and you do not know what's next, so often our solution is to just try and fix it, to get out of it, to end the season as quickly as possible. And what Jesus does here, the angel of the Lord, and when the angel of the Lord appears, it's an appearance of Jesus. And what Jesus does here is He comes and He says, rest and eat. Slow down. Don't try and fix things so suddenly. So he, Elijah, got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Now, if you were a Jewish person, and you would know that the Mount Sinai is this place that is pregnant with meaning. Like, it means a whole lot to the Jewish people, because on Mount Sinai is where they form this special covenant connection with God, where God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. You are a special peoplehood, and you are special to me, and there's a special bond here. And this happened on Mount Sinai. This is where Moses saw the presence of God, and they became this unique people set aside for God. And so for Elijah to be called to Mount Sinai, it's like him saying, all right, Elijah, eat, drink, rest. Now come meet with me, because I have something I need to tell you. But the Lord said to him, on Mount Sinai now, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now you could say, well, you just called me, you just told me to come here. Like, he's not asking him his situation. Like, oftentimes we get so caught up in our situation, right? Like, we feel like that what is going on in our lives is so pressing, it's so important. Like, it is, stop the presses, my life is crumbling, you don't know what's going on in my life. And the whole time, God's like, tell me about your heart. I want your heart. Yes, you made mistakes, but tell me about your heart. Yes, you fell into that same thing again. Tell me about your heart. He doesn't care about what's going on in his life. Well, he does care, but it's not what's important to him. What's important to him is Elijah's heart for him. It reminds me of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when God's like, why are you hiding from me? And they tell him about their situation. And he's like, no. I want to know your heart. Why are you hiding your heart from me? And so Elijah meets God on Mount Sinai, and he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Look what Elijah says, verse 10. Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, tore down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Let's stop for a second and look back at what he says. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. True. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. True. They've torn down your altars. True. They've killed every one of your prophets. False. I am the only one left. False. And now they're trying to kill me too. False. Like, I don't know about you, but I've been in those moments under the broom tree in the wilderness of life. Inevitably, what's going on in my heart is there are things that are true that are discouraging, and I wrap them around things that are not true, and I swallow them in their entirety as if they are true. Maybe you're in a marriage that is struggling right now, and you could be saying something like, man, I've gained a little weight recently. My spouse prefers me a little skinnier than I am. My marriage is struggling, and it's all my fault. It's like true, 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 false. There's this thing in my life, and it is kicking my butt. And I know that eventually it will impact my relationships, you know, with others. And if I don't take care of it, it will impact my relationship with God. And I've tried to get past it before, and I failed. And there's just no way that God would look at me and where I'm currently at with love in his eyes. I'm too broken. True, 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 false. Maybe you're someone who's not a church person, and you're here today. And you're like, man, like, these church people, they all look so together. If they knew my past, they would look at me differently. There's no possible way I could fit in here. False, false, false. You know what? When I have found myself under the broom tree, it's because there's something that is untrue that I've wrapped in truth and swallowed whole. This is exactly what Elijah has done. So look what God does for him. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. As Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. And it was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. By the way, the Lord is not in earth, wind, and fire. I never noticed that before. And in the previous service, I sang celebrate, and like, celebrate, good. And they were like, that's not earth, wind, and fire. I'm like, I'm sorry, I didn't, okay. So just imagine I'm singing an earth, wind, and fire song now. Anyway, because I don't know one apparently. All right, so. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. So imagine for a second that I am talking to one of you, and I have a microphone on. So, like, you can hear me now if I whisper, okay? But imagine, like, I'm whispering to you. And if you're in the back of the room, you can't hear because I'm whispering. And so to hear what I'm trying to say to you, you would have to move in closer. Hey, I have something to tell you. Come here, come here, come here. No, no, closer, 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 closer. See, that's what God is doing with Elijah. He says, man, you're alone under a broom tree. Come where I am. Eat something, rest, and then meet with me. And then once he gets there, he's like, no, closer. And a voice said to Elijah, what are you doing here? And look what Elijah says. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. The people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of my prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. He still gives the same sort of like situational complaint list. And look what God does. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus, where you, when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escaped from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escaped from Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. See, there's this moment in Elijah's life when he feels like his life is spinning out of control. And God says, slow down, Elijah. Just eat something and drink something and rest. Once he has eaten something and drank something and he has rested, God says, now come and meet with me. When he meets with him at Mount Sinai, he says, come closer to me. Elijah, you were never alone. I've preserved 7,000 others just like you. I know that in this moment, you're feeling overwhelmed. I know in this moment, you feel like life is not worth living. But you are believing a lie. You're basing your choices off of a lie. This is the truth. You are not alone. There's 7,000 just as faithful as you are. There's this moment when you're under the broom tree and you've slowed down long enough to rest that God will always speak truth to you. You're believing, you've wrapped untruth in truth, you've swallowed it whole. And God will meet you there and be like, hey, come closer. You're relying on something that just isn't true. Now get back to work. You've rested. You've eaten. Here's some truth that you are believing in some areas that's actually untrue. And he says, go do this. Anoint this person. Go there. Oh, and by the way, like it's time to get back to work, and if you don't, I can replace you, right? Here's Elisha. And that's exactly what Elijah does. But what's so beautiful about this is when God meets him under the broom tree, he's not, what are you doing here? She threatened you, she sent you a text message in all capitals, big deal, like what are you doing? He's not judgmental, he's not disappointed, because we are just human. Elijah was a man just like you and I. You and I mean, if you spent any time with Jesus, if you walk with him for any amount of time, you have seen these moments under the broom tree where you feel like life is falling down all around you, like there's a fire and an earthquake and a windstorm, and your life is just completely in shambles, and you're just like, what am I doing, God? Why would you let this happen? And God's like, no, I'm not letting this happen. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I took something from you that you were depending on other than me so that you replace that with me and we can walk more closely together moving forward. I don't want to cause you pain. I want you to move in closer to me. Whisper close. There's this passage in the book of John right here where that God, Jesus makes a promise to people. John 14:12. And every now and then, when Jesus says something, he will start the verse with, like, depending on what translation you have, it might say, verily, verily, or listen up, or very truly. Here it says, very truly. It's basically Jesus' way of saying, what I'm about to say is crazy and far-fetched, but I mean what I'm saying, so just bear with me. He says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. You're like, what? There's no way. Like, Jesus, when you came, you had so much impact on so many people's lives. Like, why would you possibly tell us that we could have some sort of great impact? Doesn't he know that we're these flawed and broken people and that we're under the broom tree half the time? How could he? You see, what happens in life is we go through these painful seasons under the broom tree, and God takes things from us that we relied on other than himself. Our ego, our position, someone else's. And he replaces it with himself. And we are more aligned with him. And then we are prepared to be usable in the way that he's talking about. Like if you are new in the faith and he starts to use you in these new and amazing and powerful ways, then you're like, man, you would get pretty stuck on yourself. You're like, man, I am pretty awesome. Look at me, you know? You know, you would think that it was actually from you. And it wasn't like Ahab says, Elijah did these things. When he takes something from us, it's painful. It's terrible. We go through this painful period. But if we slow down, if we refuel, if we listen to his voice as he whispers truth to us, we will come out the other side more usable, more aligned with him. And yes, we went through this painful period, but now we are more aligned with, alive in Jesus than we ever thought possible. There'll be moments in your life when you feel like you are running for your life, and in reality, you are running from your life. Because what God is trying to do in you, he's trying to birth a new chapter in your life, but the chapter has to go through this painful season. When you are running for your life, you are in reality running from your life. Under the broom tree, sulking and praying to die was Elijah's solution. Sinai, whispering truth, was God's. In those moments, Jesus will always, always, always give you if you slow down long enough to hear. And if you've been under the broom tree and you haven't heard truth, you didn't slow down long enough. You didn't pray like Elijah did those 7 times. Jesus promises he will never leave us or forsake us. And if you've been under that broom tree and you felt forsaken, wait. He will meet you there. He has something for you. In a few moments, we're going to take communion. And communion is this reminder of what Jesus did for us. Before you come up and just grab the juice and the cracker, like this can be just juice and cracker, and you can go and you can take it, and you can go back and have brunch with your mom or whatever, like whatever you're going to do. And it can just be that. Or you can take a few moments and say, Jesus, I was under the broom tree, and I don't think I got the lesson you had for me. What were you showing me? Or Jesus, I am under the broom tree right now. Like my life is in shambles right now. What are you teaching me? It can either be just a painful season in your life, you're glad when it's over, or it can be the beginning of the rest of your life. There'll be moments when you feel like you're running for your life, but wait, you'd be running from your life. Let me pray. Man, Jesus, we do not deserve your love. And the crazy, inexplicable thing is, you just keep pouring it out endlessly to us. And those, and what's funny is sometimes those moments when we're the angriest at you, these are the moments of greatest opportunity. Where you come and you give us rest and you give us food and you give us this season to just slow down long enough to meet with you and to hear you whispering truth into our ear. To unpackage and unwrap these lies that we had previously believing. The fact, Jesus, that you will every single time meet us and give us truth if we wait there in your presence long enough is incredible, lavish, indescribable. We are moved by you. And we move in and through you. And because we love you and you love us, we move for you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. And thank you for what you will continue to do. We love you so much. In your name, amen.